Again, we thank you all for coming, and appreciate all of our visitors coming and supporting the Winter Bible Study the way that you do. Jeremy's going to bring our first lesson tonight. And again, I want to ask you to pray for him. He's the pastor of Outreach, Missionary Baptist Church in Indiana, and we're thankful that he was willing to come again this year at the request of our Winter Bible Study Committee and bring a lesson. So let's pray for him. I love him, respect his work in the ministry and work as a pastor, and let's turn our attention to the Word of God and pray that in these lessons tonight that when we leave, we'll have more knowledge than what we came with. We'll grow a little bit more tonight in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So, bless you, son.
Doesn't feel much like winter down here at the moment, but I suppose technically it still is. And so I appreciate your prayers if you've prayed for these services, if you've prayed for me tonight. I certainly do very much appreciate that and hope that the Lord will use the lesson to help each one of us and to strengthen our churches. That's my desire. And certainly that the goal in all of that is that he would be given all of the honor and the glory in the things that we do. And that lost souls that are on the brink of perishing might hear the gospel and respond to it, repent of their sin, and find everlasting life. That's our desire. And I hope tonight that something that's said in this lesson will help in that way. And I'm also very thankful to be able to go first tonight. I did not ask for any favors in that, but I've gotten to go first, it seems like, every time that I come. So I'm glad to be able to go first. And look forward to Brother Skinner's lesson following this. I'm going to begin with two verses to introduce the subject tonight. If you have an outline, you can follow along with me. I expect I'll follow mostly along with it, and Lord willing, add some additional comments as they seem necessary. But I'll begin with a verse that's found in James in the 5th chapter in the 17th verse. It says, Elias, and that is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so, with those two verses, our lesson objective tonight is to strengthen the relationship between a church and the pastor. And we'll do this by considering the work of a pastor in comparison with the life of Elijah. We'll look at the demands that are placed upon him, his trials, his successes and failures, in an attempt to better know them which labor among you, with the hope that by better knowing them and their trials, we may be better equipped to support them. And what I'm not trying to do tonight is to solicit any pity for the man of God or to excuse him of his responsibilities or to make any excuse for his sins or failures. We understand that we're responsible to God and to our churches to faithfully execute the calling we've been given. And so that's what's on my heart, and that's what my desire is. I've been pastoring for roughly 10 years now, and my dad told me when I started, he said, I think you're going to enjoy this pastoring thing. And I pastored for about 4 or 5 years. I had no idea what he was talking about. And it probably took me about 7 or 8 years to even begin to understand what I was trying to do. And I have began to understand it just a touch. And I have a church that I pastor. I pastor a small church, and I love that little church, and I think that they love me. And that relationship that we have together, it's a good thing. And it's very good thing whenever that a church and a pastor can have a loving relationship one with another. It is edifying to the body, and it is visible, I believe, to the people that come into our churches and listen to the preaching. And so we need to strive to better that relationship and to understand how that we can lift up our pastors in prayer, knowing that they're standing and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from our pulpits. And we want them to be able to preach with all of the power and with all the wisdom that they could possibly preach with. And I think that sometimes churches and congregations perhaps do not maybe they just underestimate how big of an impact that they can have on the message as it goes out. And so that's what we want to try to look at tonight. And I'm going to make a few comments to try to set the stage for this. The work of spreading the gospel was committed to the churches that make up the kingdom of God. And I think it's very important that we all understand that. I think one of the misperceptions perhaps that we have about our pastors or the ministers among us is that they alone are responsible for spreading the gospel. Certainly we are not. The Great Commission was not given to the preachers alone, but it was given to the churches. And it's the work of the churches to go out into this world and to share the gospel with every creature is what the scriptures teach us. And so that's what the commission was that we read about in the 28th chapter of Matthew that I have written down there in the outline. And we see in the other verse that I recorded a wonderful example of a church doing exactly that, and that's the church of Thessalonica. Paul said to them, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." And I suppose that's really a pastor's dream at that point, is that the church is being so successful in what they're supposed to be doing that the preacher doesn't even hardly need to say much and to preach. They're doing the work as they go out, and he's saying, "You've been doing it, you've been spreading the gospel," and he was commending them for that. And so the work of spreading the gospel is not for the preacher alone, it's for the church. And the relationship between the pastor and the church has a lot of bearing on how well that gospel goes out and how well that it spreads. And so I want us to understand that we're all working together for the promotion of the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. It is a joint effort here. And in Ephesians there, it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, and so we each have our own individual responsibilities. And you may be able to do things I can't do, and I may be able to do things you can't do, but we each have our own piece of this puzzle that as we work together. And, you know, we need every piece of it. And that's one of the struggles that we're having these days is churches are trying to operate without their arm or without their leg or without their big toe, and it just doesn't work very well that way. We need every piece working together. We need them not only present, but we need them active. We need them engaged in the service and in the work of the Lord. And so tonight, as we look at this and we consider this, let's just each one of us think about our own selves and our own responsibilities. What is my part in the service of the Lord? If I'm the guy that opens the door and greets people, well, then I want to be the best greeter that I can possibly be. And if I'm the guy that sits in the back and I just pray for the pastor as he preaches, then I want to pray as effectively as I can for him as he preaches the gospel. And whatever your part is, it's a good part. Any part in the Lord's work is a good part. Many of the pastors probably would have just assumed been the guy that sat in the back and prayed for the preacher, but God called them into the work of the ministry, not because they were anything special, not because they had any amazing ability or any amazing strength, as the verse that we see there in 1 Corinthians tells us that, you know, he calls not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. He doesn't call those that are automatically equipped for it, but he just calls regular men. And he does it so that we may not get the glory, but that he may get all of the glory. And so I'm glad for that. We're just ministers. That's all we are, as the verse in 1 Corinthians 3 and 5 says there. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So it's not about us. It's really not about you. It's about him. It's about our Lord. And we're just trying to elevate him. And the relationship between the church and the pastor has so much to do with our ability to lift his name up. All right, well, how important is this relationship? So Paul referenced it quite often in his writings. We find here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse that we read, he said, to know them which labor among you. And then in Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, we see that we're taught to remember them which have the rule over you. And then again in the 17th verse, he says, obey. And that word is also translated as trust, believe, have confidence in, different places in the New Testament. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. All right, so know them, remember them, have confidence in them. And what Paul meant by this, as I read on here, was he didn't mean just know who they are, what their name is, where they live. He didn't mean just know the basic facts about their life. He meant to understand them, to know who they are, what their struggles are, what their trials are, and to be able, with that knowledge, to know how that you can support them and help them. And we certainly need that among us. And when we have it, things go well. And we see a wonderful example of this in the 17th chapter of Exodus with Moses. And I'll read these verses. It says, it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I suppose that could have just been my lesson objective if I had just put that verse. That's what I'm trying to relay tonight, is how important that it is for us to understand the position our pastors are in, the help that they need, and to do as Aaron and Hur did, to support them and to lift up their arms. Now, it was not Aaron or Hur's job to take the staff from Moses and to do the job themselves. It was Moses' job to do, and they understood that. And the weight was heavy upon Moses, but what they did was, you know, they may have not been able, as I said here, to fully understand that weight that was upon him and what it felt like. But they could see the effects that it was having on him, and so they did everything that was within their power to help him. Got him a rock to sit on. They held his arms up, and working together, they succeeded. And that's the way that it works in the Lord's churches. When we work together, we succeed. All right, so now we'll go on and we'll look at the life of Elijah. What a interesting life that this man lived. As you read through it, you see such a human element, I do anyway, in the life of Elijah. I can relate to some of the things that he said and some of the things that he felt as a minister and as a pastor. And that's why I think that James used him as an example. He said, you know, that he was a man of like passions as we are. Now, he was using him as a proof text, I suppose, or proof of what he had said previously, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so it was the case with Elijah. He had power in prayer. But he also reminds us, he says, but he was just a man of like passions as you are. And so in other words, he's saying, hey, if this man had power in prayer and he was just an ordinary man, then you too can have power in prayer. You too can have power with the Lord and be effective in the work that God's called you to do. And so Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings, 17th chapter, seemingly out of nowhere. And we find he's called Elijah the Tishbite. This place that he was from, it was nowhere special. We don't really know anything of his lineage. And he, in fact, was just an ordinary man as we are. We know that from what we can read there in 1 Kings that he doesn't appear to have had any earthly connections. Nobody was with him, and nobody came looking for him. And he just shows up on the scene. And, you know, that reminds me how that the ministry can at times be a lonely place for the man of God. And there are things that maybe will be difficult for the average person to understand that has not been involved in the ministry or have known somebody that was involved in the ministry. But there can certainly be a tendency among us to seclude ourselves and to put ourselves into a place where we're not open to those that are around us. And we need to be careful of this tendency to shut people out, because, listen, we can't really help those people if we shut them out and we prevent them from knowing much about us. And especially if a minister or a pastor has gone through a season of difficulty where he's been maybe done wrong, you know, this happens, where he's been treated wrong or people have spoken poorly of him or mistreated his family. These things happen, and when they happen, he has a tendency to go into his shell, you see. And he hides from certain things. Why? Because he's trying to help, and he's being assaulted in different ways. And when that happens, that man begins to seclude himself, and we need to fight that tendency when it arises in us, because we can't help him if we seclude ourselves from him. And so we must be open with him and be willing to have a relationship with the people that we serve. Now, Elijah comes on the scene, as I said, seemingly out of nowhere, and his first order of business is to go to the king, King Ahab, and to pronounce judgment on the nation of Israel for their idolatry. And that's what he does. He does it boldly. And the judgment comes in the form of a drought. And when we think about this, you know, Elijah, and in the text, we maybe don't get every feeling that he had, or not everything is given to us, okay? So some of these things we have to look at and suppose, you know, maybe he felt this way or he felt that way. But he comes on the scene and he approaches King Ahab and he says, hey, because of your sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people of Israel, there's going to be a drought that's going to come upon this land and affect it greatly. And that's how he starts. And you know, that's, to me, really reflects a lot of times what the pastor or the man of God or the preacher has to do, is he has to preach the truth. And if he does his job well, then he preaches the whole truth. And the whole truth is not often well received by those that we preach it to. But nonetheless, it has to be preached. And in the day and age that we're living in, it's even becoming perhaps dangerous to preach the whole truth and to expound upon the things that we see around us, the societal issues. You know, it's not popular to preach against homosexuality. It's not popular to preach against this gender confusion that we have going on in our society today. But that's the truth, and people need the truth, and sometimes it will put us in danger. And those even among us in our congregations that are stubborn, and maybe they don't want to be reproved, they don't want to be rebuked, but it may be necessary. We have to receive those things when they're preached to us. And so the pastor is, as I say, a chosen mouthpiece. And that truth is often not convenient or popular, and it might put him out of favor with certain people. And it may even put him in danger. But nonetheless, that's just one of the hazards, I suppose, of the job. And so we understand that and we accept it. And we can't cower back and say, I'm going to be careful not to preach the whole truth so as to not offend this person or that person. If we begin to do that, well, then we become servants. We're serving selfishly others because we don't want the consequences of preaching the truth. But you know, when that relationship is good between a pastor and his church, when there's a mutual love and a respect, then he's able to stand up and to preach the message that may step on some toes. He's able to do it, and he's able to do it well because he has shown his love for them, and they have a respect for him. From time to time, we have to do that. And so that's the way his Elijah's ministry started. We find after this that God directs him to the brook at Cherith. This was to serve as a temporary hiding place for Elijah. It was here that God sustained his life with the food that the ravens brought and the water that the brook supplied until it dried up. And it's just one little stop along his way. It reminds me how that our work as pastors is a transient work. We go from places to places. We may never get, and many ministers may never get the opportunity to just set their roots and set their foundations and stay. We always have to be ready to go. And I'm okay with that. I don't have a problem with that. I grew up that way, for one thing, and it's all I've ever really known. But consider that with your pastor from time to time. Think about the fact that, wow, he's just got to be willing to drop all of it and leave it all behind and go wherever it is that God would call him to go. And that's certainly has an effect on him, and it has an effect on his family to have to leave those that are behind, maybe those that you've been accustomed to being around, leaving grandmas and grandpas and things of this nature, and go to a place, wherever it is God called you. It may be a lonely place. You may not know a single soul there, but God calls you to go. And so we must go. And when he does, you know, if you're welcoming a new pastor to your church and he's left his home, keep that in mind. He's left what he knew. And he may need some fellowship. He may need some companionship from other people. Perhaps, you know, he had been used to spending time with his family that he left, and now he's here by himself. Don't forget about him, but know that his work is one that causes him to be continually on the move. After the brook at Cherith had dried up, God directed Elijah to go to a widow woman there in Zarephath. It's a wonderful story. In fact, the whole life of Elijah, I suppose, is a wonderful story. But he sends him to this widow woman that has, as we remember, just enough oil and enough meal to make one last meal for her and her son. She said, we're going to eat it and we're going to die. And Elijah says, wait a minute. After she'd brought him some water, he said, why don't you make me some food first? And this woman had great faith. And she did as Elijah said. And God saw to it that food lasted for his entire stay there. About 2 years, I suppose, is what I've read, and it seems to add up. He made it continue, and it lasted, and it lasted. And so, you know, Elijah had gone from a place there by the brook where God was directly supplying his needs through the water and the food by the ravens. Now he brought him into a situation where he was using another person to do it. We see in this how that more times than not, God uses our brothers and our sisters to help us in our time of need. And he does this quite intentionally so that we might be able to build that relationship and that bond between us. And when you think about it, you know, Elijah came and he was fed from this woman's food and she supplied for him and he benefited from it. But who really benefited in the whole situation? Didn't they both? Wasn't it a mutual benefit? I mean, this woman, she was going to eat her last meal and die. And because of Elijah coming, that food lasted and it stayed. And so it is, you know, when we have a good working relationship between church and pastor, both benefit, both grow. We're blessed by their generosity, by their love for us, by their fellowship. And the church is in turn blessed from the pastor and from his preaching and from the things that he has to share with him. Now, after his time there with the widow woman and her son, it's time for Elijah to come out of hiding. God had hidden him up to that point, quite purposefully, we understand. And the time came for Elijah to come out from that hiding and to confront Ahab. And we find that along the way, he ran into Obadiah. And as you read through it, it may sound as though it was just kind of a chance occurrence that they crossed paths, but we know that it wasn't just chance. God brought somebody in his life that I think was familiar to him in some sense and refreshed him with that. And so he had that opportunity to meet with Obadiah. Obadiah was afraid to do what it was that Elijah had asked of him, and that's how it is oftentimes with the preaching of the gospel. It challenges us, doesn't it? Good preaching ought to challenge us to do more than what we're doing, to live lives that are holier than what they currently are. That's what preaching of the gospel does. It does it to me when I hear it. It makes me stop and look at myself and say, wow, I've got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of growing to do. And if the preaching is challenging you, then don't be scared off by that, but rather respond to it. And Obadiah was a little bit frightened to do the thing that he had been asked by Elijah, but he responded to it. And God saw to it that he was safe. And so that's the way that the preaching of the gospel is. And we need to respond to it as Obadiah did. You know, from time to time, God seems to just bring certain people into our lives and across our paths that we can have a special relationship with. And it does indeed, as the verse I cited there in Proverbs says, it rejoices the heart So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And indeed it does, and I think that it probably did for Elijah, and to hear the news that Obadiah had shared with him, said, hey, I've hidden 100 of God's people away into a cave. And so at this point in Elijah's ministry, he had been hidden for a time. He was coming out of hiding. And now we find the contest on Mount Carmel. And the contest on Mount Carmel really marks the pinnacle of Elijah's public ministry. It was a time where he won a great victory. And so he goes to the Mount Carmel, and he calls for the children of Israel and for Ahab and for the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. And they come out there, and he challenges them. And you know the story, and I'll share it with you. He tells them, says, you get your sacrifice and prepare your altar for your sacrifice, and I'll get mine, and I'll prepare my sacrifice and my altar. And you can call upon your God to come down and to consume your sacrifice, and we'll see which God is the true God. As he asked the people there, how long stand ye halted between two opinions? And so the contest begins, and we find how that the prophets of Baal, they prayed and called upon their God for a great period of time throughout the day. And they began to act fanatical and dance around their altar, and they began to cut themselves and to try to incite their God to respond and to accept their sacrifice. But there was no response because there was no God. And so after a while of doing this, Elijah mocks them, and he says, all right, it's my turn. And he calls for a great amount of water to be dumped upon his sacrifice. I don't know where they found that water, except to say that God must have just supplied it. And they drenched his sacrifice, and he called upon his God, and God came down out of heaven with a great fire and consumed the sacrifice. And the people saw it. And when they saw it, they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Who could deny it, right? Who could have denied it? And, you know, from time to time, as I say here in the outline, God permits his servants to stare in the face of a heavenly victory. And I love when he does. We maybe get to see a soul saved, or we see somebody that's been excluded come back and to be restored and to take their place and their work back up in the church again. We see a family that's broken, healed. We see different things happen, and it's a great blessing. And we rejoice in that moment. And what we need to do is remember those things, make monuments out of them, because the valley's still ahead. And Elijah witnessed this, and it was undoubtedly a sweet victory for him after all that had happened and he'd been through throughout his time. And after that, we find that he ordered the death of the prophets of Baal, and this indeed was also a sweet victory to see essentially revenge for the killing of God's prophets by Jezebel. And after a long period of seclusion and famine, Elijah was blessed to see the fruit of his labors. And so it is for the weary pastor who, diligently laboring for years without apparent fruit, is blessed by the master with a fruitful season. We rejoice in those things. And you can rejoice with us, and we can all rejoice in the victories that God gives us. But what we find here is that things did not seem to go quite the way that Elijah had expected. People didn't respond to it on the whole the way that he thought that they would. And he got very discouraged by that. And going on into the 19th chapter, we see the human element of Elijah. So far, we could pretty much hail him as a great prophet of God. This man seems to have no weakness. You know, he just follows the Lord wherever God leads him, and God takes care of him. And he preaches boldly, and he has this contest on Mount Carmel. God responds to his prayer. He calls for the rain, and God sends the rain. And it just seems like victory after victory. But now we see the human side of Elijah. And he made a mistake. And the mistake that he made was one that's so easy to make. He began to judge the results of how everything was going and whether or not it turned out the way that it was supposed to. You know, we do that sometimes when we preach. At least I do. I don't know. I suppose I can only speak for myself. But we wonder, is the message being effective? Is it doing what it ought to do? And we question that, and we can beat ourselves up over it. You know, many times your pastor is his own worst critic. He's the one that's getting done with his message, and he's saying, man, did I mess that one up? Did I get it right? Why did the people not respond to it the way that I thought they would respond to it? Why did these lost people that have been coming, why are they not hitting their knees and going to the altar? And he begins to question himself, and he does what Elijah does here. When Elijah heard about Jezebel's decree that he was going to die in 24 hours, in fear, not seeing the response he thought he would see from the people, in fear of Jezebel, he flees and he runs. And, you know, as I say here in my outline, the mountaintops are too quickly followed by valleys. At least my time so far in the ministry, it's felt kind of like a roller coaster, you know. We go through a good season, and then you seem to have a dry spell. Things go down a little bit. You go through a good season. I want to stay up on the mountaintop as long as I possibly can. And when I get up there, I want to remember what happened up there. I want to take a picture of it in my mind and tuck it away somewhere in the back of my mind so that when I go through the valley again, I can go back to that and I can say, yes, the Lord, He is God. He does deliver. But Elijah, in his fear and in his discouragement, he runs and flees from Jezebel and he heads off into the wilderness. And he, you know, I said that he made the mistake of trying to judge the results. And when we as pastors and ministers do that, we run the risk of one of two things. We'll either become proud of the results or we'll begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And neither one of those things does us any good. It does not help the cause. And so Elijah did the second, and he began to feel very sorry for himself. But you know, Paul reminds us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So many things in the gospel seem counterintuitive, don't they? You know, Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And I've been reminded of that time and time again. You know, many times it's when I feel like I'm in my lowest place that I get up behind the pulpit and I think there's no way that I could preach a message that'd do any good for anybody. Well, that's when God uses us. Because He uses the weak and the humble servant to accomplish His work. And the man that stands and tries to preach with a proud heart will surely make a mess of the matter. And so Elijah gets to this point in his ministry where he comes and he sits down under this juniper tree. And in total exhaustion, both physical and spiritual, he reaches the end of his strength and courage. And sitting down under the juniper tree, he asks to die. He says, it is enough, for I am not better than my fathers. And many a pastor has sat down under a juniper tree and wished to die. He's got to the place where he said, it's enough. What was Elijah saying? He's saying, I can't do this anymore. I just can't keep going like this. It feels like it's just one loss after another, and I need your help. I need your strength. And so he sits down under that juniper tree, and he wishes to die. And as I put here in the lesson, you know, the pastor is often his own worst critic. And if you add on top of that the fact that Satan desires to sift us, then we reach these moments in our ministry. Spurgeon wrote about them, and he referred to them as fainting fits. And I thought that was a good way to put it. Like Elijah, we seem to faint, and our strength goes from us, and we become so discouraged. And we feel as though we cannot possibly go on. And that's where Elijah was at as he was underneath that juniper tree. But, you know, it's in these very low and weak moments when we can really, listen, we can really feel when the people of God are praying for us. And we feel the strength begin to come back. And we hear that angel as he says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. God gives us the strength to stand and to keep going and to continue in the work. But your pastor needs your prayers. He needs you to lift him up in prayer because he's going through this roller coaster in his mind's heart. And he may never let on to one bit of it to you. He may hide it from you. He may pretend as though he is strong and he's you know, impervious to these things, but he's simply is not. He struggles and he needs the prayers of God's people. And so the angel came to Elijah, and as I said, he gave him not one meal, but two. And Elijah rose and he journeyed on in the strength of that food that God gave him 40 days and 40 nights. Must have been a good meal. And I've experienced those sorts of blessings from time to time. Sometimes they seem to just come out of nowhere, you know. You're going through a hard time or you feel like you're just not being very effective. And out of nowhere, God just seems to come on the scene and feed you and give you the strength that you need to continue to go on and do the work. And I love those times. And I trust that behind that, somebody was really praying for me. And it seems like there are times where you stand in the pulpit and you just know the people have been praying for you. All right, so Elijah gets up and he goes on and he's journeying to Mount Horeb. And he heads there and on the strength of the food that he had received from the angel, and he hides himself in a cave. This was a very popular mountain, I suppose, for God to reveal himself to people. It's the mountain where God revealed his glory to Moses, and may very well have even been the same spot. We don't know whether it was or not, but he went here to this mount in the lowest moment of his ministry. He was taught a great lesson, and God brought him back on the path of service. See, God had hidden Elijah at the brook. God had hidden Elijah with the widow woman. And Elijah, in his own strength, he went to Mount Horeb and he tried to hide himself, but God didn't want him to be hidden at this point. He wanted him to be out. He wanted his work to be open. And so, as I say here in the outline, serving God in the office of a pastor can be challenging. It'll require sacrifice, commitment, and continual reliance upon God. Along the way, he may experience loneliness, rejection, betrayal, I might add depression. However, it will but add to our difficulty if we feel sorry for ourselves. In moments of silence, we hear the still small voice and are redirected back to the path of service. And that's what God did with Elijah. You know, he hid up there in that cave and God sent that earthquake to come. And to shake that mountain, and that wind came, and it tore the mountain, and all these things happened. These great, powerful things happened, and Elijah seemed to just sit back in the cave unmoved. But after all of the noise, after the thunder had come to an end, there was just silence. And I think in some aspects, that silence was almost louder to Elijah than the storm that was going on. He knew God was getting ready to speak to him. And so he wrapped his mantle around his face, and he walked out of the cave, and he got ready to hear what it was that God had to say. He said, "Elijah, what are you doing here? This isn't where I sent you. This isn't where I want you to be. You go back on the path that I sent you on." And, you know, Elijah pleaded his case. He said, "Oh, the people. It's the people." Preachers do that as well. You know, from time to time we think, "Oh, what's wrong with these people?" But, you know, the reality of it was people are people. And sometimes they respond the way they should, and sometimes they don't. But if we have a great love for them, why, as the scriptures say, love covers a multitude of sins. And it surely does. It helps us to overlook things that otherwise we can't. And so God spoke to him through that still small voice. And although Elijah was ready for his ministry to be done, God was not. He said, "I'm not done with you yet. I've got a little bit more work for you to do. And I've got somebody I need you to pass your mantle on to." And so Elijah went on, and we know how the rest of his story went. I'll start to wrap things up. Here toward the end, I say the life of Elijah serves as a wonderful example of the work of a Christian minister. It shows his success, but it doesn't hide his failures. And we clearly see his opposition in Ahab and Jezebel and even the people of Israel. However, we also see those faithful few who supported him along his way. Elijah may have been God's chosen means of sharing his message with the people of his time, but those who aided him also aided God and entered into his labors. We work together. The work is the work of the church and the minister, everybody working together. And so you can have a part in that. If you will lift up your pastor in prayer, if you'll help him, if you'll be there as a friend to him when he needs a friend, whatever it is that you can do to support him and to help him, you become also a part of his work and a part of his labor. And so I say there, it may be for the pastors in our churches. They proclaim the gospel and we hold them up, support them by our prayers. We help sustain them by our means. We welcome their message with a warm reception and endorse that message with a public affirmation. And that's what we need. We need that sort of that sort of help and that sort of strength. And it will do all of our churches well if we can consider your pastor. And you know, if you've ever thought your pastor's preaching was a little bit weak, then maybe your prayer for him needs to be strengthened as well. Pray harder for him. And I want to read a quote to you that I came across a long time ago, and from time to time it just seems to play back in my mind. And it was a circular letter. I think very much the way that our associations work, where we have questions and subjects that we answer. And the question was from the churches, how can we assist the preachers? How can we help you? And this was one of the answers, and it's always stood out in my mind. I want to share it with you. And it's in regards to the preaching. And they say, the interest which you discover in the things of God has a more than ordinary influence on our minds in the delivery of them. You cannot conceive the difference in addressing a people full of tender and affectionate attention, whose souls appear in their eyes, an answer, as it were, to the word of God, and preaching to those who are either half asleep or their thoughts manifestly occupied by other things. By looking at the one, our hearts have expanded like the flowers before the morning sun. Thoughts have occurred and sensations been kindled, which the labor of the study could have never furnished. But by observing the other, our spirits are contracted like the flowers by the damps of the evening, and thoughts which were interesting when alone have seemed to die as they proceeded from our lips. And I've felt both ways on that before. It certainly is a joy to preach to those who are hungry for the Word of God. One of the best things you can do in regards at least to the preaching of your pastor is to be hungry for the Word. Desire it. The more you desire it, the more it seems that God enables us to deliver it. And it went on, and just a couple more points on that. It says, it will tend not a little to increase your interest in hearing if you exercise yourself on other occasions to reading and reflection. Thinking hearers give a facility to preaching, even upon the most difficult subjects, while those whose minds are seldom occupied at other times can scarcely understand the most easy and familiar truths. And certainly that's one thing that the churches can do is, in your own time at home through the week, open the book and get into the book, read it, and be hungry when you come to the house of God for the word that your pastor will bring. And of course, tonight I'm probably preaching to the choir. And that seems to be one of the struggles, is getting those that really need the teaching into the house. But we've got to do the best that we can with the opportunities that we have. So that's my lesson tonight. I hope that it's been of help to you.